grab your Bible, make your way to the Gospel of Luke chapter 20. If you're sitting over there and it seems weird, those weren't left intentionally closed. If you want them open, feel free to open those up. We were just hiding from the beaming sun this morning before it got really hot in here. So as the Lord leads with that as well. If you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke, the 20th chapter, please carefully and prayerfully find your way to verse 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. Follow along as we read this morning's passage. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner, the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him any more. And he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best place at feasts, who devour widows' houses and, for a pretense, make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here with you, to be here with one another. Lord, we thank you for your word. May we thank you most of all for your presence. Lord, you have given us your word. You made an application at the end to your disciples. May we, Lord, who are in truth, by your choosing and ours, who are your disciples, turn to you now, Lord, as they had the opportunity, say, please fully explain this. Lord, you made application for the people 2,000 years ago in the culture that they're living in. Lord, please move freely amongst us, in our minds and hearts, individually speak to us how you, the unchanging Lord of all, would make this teaching personal for us today. Again, both individually and as a group. And together, Lord, as the church we pray so often that you want us to be. Lord, the church that you indeed are building. We ask these things that you may be pleased and glorified fully, thanking you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of the teaching today is Jesus Warned Us. At the very end of the passage, the warning, and we'll spend some time at the end making the application, uses the word beware. It's a word that Jesus uses elsewhere in Scripture many times. Some are repetition, but he warns us of several things. To beware of covetousness, beware of men who will throw you out of the synagogues, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and, well, this warning as well. And we'll get into it. And that's really where the Lord is putting his emphasis and focus today. But let's get it in context of the study. And let's remember all the way back to the beginning, chapter 1, verse 4, where the Lord told us that his purpose for the Gospel of Luke is that we should be certain of the things which he has instructed us. So if we can apply that to this, we certainly want to be certain of what the Lord wants us to know. Let's go back to the 20th verse and notice that it connects to everything that the Lord was showing us last week as well. In Luke 20, verse 20, we see again as we break this down, so they watched him. Let's just remember quickly what happened. Jesus had entered in Jerusalem. He's in the last week of his unglorified human life on earth. And he's teaching in the temple, and he is, if anything, ramping up the teaching that he has been doing so consistently for the last 3.5, nearly years. Last few days before he's going to the cross, a mixed multitude as always, his adversaries and his disciples together, and as much as people despised him, we remember, and it was a focus last week, that, well, the Pharisees, the scribes, the servants of Satan, if that seems extreme, literally ministers, according to the Lord, those who would pretend to be God's people, think 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan himself disguises himself as an angel, messenger of light, no big deal, if his ministers do the same thing. His servants, So I don't think they would admit to this, but Satan is good at deceiving. In truth, they are. All who oppose Jesus are servants of Satan. A heavy chunk of necessary truth. And Jesus is ministering. They want him out of the way. But we saw, based on one word that we put emphasis, and that word is authority. And if you remember the phrase, God will use all his power to protect his authority. And that certainly is Jesus. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And last week we saw very clearly that as much as Satan's servants wanted to seize him, to overthrow him, to get him out of the way, they could do nothing because the people listened attentively to Jesus. There's a song or a verse from a song that's sung quite often or played on Christian radio. There's power in the name of Jesus. Well, there is, but there's power, God's power displayed when people listen attentively to him. That's what's happening. They could do nothing. And I'll bring this to your remembrance. We won't turn there, but at the very end of Matthew's gospel, the end of chapter 28, before Jesus ascended, returned to heaven bodily, so to speak, he commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples. But Jesus also said this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given, delivered to Jesus. Take some time and think about that. How much authority? All authority in heaven and earth. Why are we taking the time to remember this? Well, it connects. But also, Jesus is teaching. Jesus is issuing a warning that comes with all of God's authority. So, we're going to learn several things today just by watching. If Satan's ministers cannot prevail against the Lord when the people are listening attentively, and if we allow ourselves to think, you know, that must be connected to Jesus' promise that he, Jesus, would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, kind of tells you the characteristic of the church that Satan is not prevailing against. They are there with Jesus. They are listening. They're attentive. They're responding because everybody in this group heard Jesus. Some even commented, whether facetiously or not, I don't know, but it was in truth. Oh, wow, you spoke well. Good teaching. Did it change them? No, not at that time anyway. They just got quiet. Well, we better not ask him anything else. There's an application here, but we're really taking the time at the Lord's direction to set it up at the beginning. This is Jesus, the single greatest authority. He's going to be teaching, he's going to be demonstrating, and he's going to be making an application, something that we dare not let go unheeded. So, for those in opposition, they came up with another plan. This is how Satan works. If we can't get you, right, when the people are listening because of the authority, well, maybe we'll use the worldly authorities. That's what we're reading here. So they, the Pharisees, the scribes, they watched Jesus, verse 20, and sent spies who pretended to be righteous. And I think that sets the stage for everything that comes out of their mouth. From this point on, they pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority. There's the word. Even the other team recognizes God's authority. Never, ever forget that, right? So that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Then they asked him, Jesus, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. True statement, but they're pretending. they're the enemies. Hey, when it comes to the attack of the enemy and people come up to you this way, remember that hypocrisy is like eating pancakes. That is, the butter and the syrup precede the knife and the fork. Oh, you're so good. We know you teach the way of truth. Of course, this is Jesus. It's not going to work on Jesus. But why does Satan use that tactic? Because it works on us if we're not listening attentively to Jesus. So they tried this proven and successful human tactic. Okay, right, you're with me. I'm listening now. We're making some ground. Perhaps that's what they were thinking Jesus would think, but it certainly doesn't work that way. Here comes the question, verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? There's the trap. You recognize the two prongs of it, right? Because God said you won't have any other kings but the Lord, right? But Caesar's in authority, and you set yourself up, you honor somebody else and not Caesar. Caesar's got the power of the sword. We were in Romans 13. Uh-oh, what do you do? Well, we look at what Jesus did. He perceived their craftiness. The Lord knows what's in man's heart, and said to them, why do you test me? Hey, does that sound familiar? Testing, tempting, it's the same word. Another encounter with not only Jesus and one of Satan's servants, but Jesus and Satan himself in the fourth chapter. You shall not tempt. You shall not test the Lord your God. Why do you test me? Jesus asked them. Show me a denarius, a coin of the day, equal to a day's wages, similar to our coins in this, that it had, you know, writing and a picture embossed upon it. And so the coin was presented, and Jesus asked the question here, whose image, picture, and inscription, the writing, does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Hey, earlier Jesus taught those present, it's God or mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Mammon and all that it entails, well, it wasn't ordained by God, if you will. Recognize it can be used by God for his purposes. We get all of that. But if you go to the garden, you know, back then we don't see this, and there was the holy printing press or coin stamping machinery, anything like that. So it's become a convention of this fallen world. And it's, we live in this fallen world, right? We get that. So when it comes to this, Jesus's point, hey, if Caesar is imposing taxes, Romans 13 clarifies, you pay taxes. We do it as honoring the Lord because we recognize there's no authority except that which God has appointed. But look at the follow-up. I think too often as Christians we stop there. And to God the things that are God's. Quick question, Bible-believing Christian. When it comes to you, what is God's? An easier question is, what isn't? The Lord says, what have you received? What do you have that you have not received? And more to the point, the Lord says, you are not your own. You're bought at a price. Oh, you know, that is such a helpful life changer, something that we can so honor the Lord, if we could just understand and accept that one simple principle. You don't belong to yourself. Jesus bought and paid for you with his blood. You're a new creation. You didn't create yourself. You didn't redeem yourself. You don't. It's all his. Everything is his. because the Lord is creator. But I think about, give to God that which is God's. So the challenge is like, wow, Lord, if I'm really going to look at this from your perspective, what do you want from me? I don't know how the song was selected other than in prayer and the Lord. But I was in a group of people just a few minutes ago that said, here I am, Lord. Take all of me. So focused on the path. That's Jesus' point. Wow. Nobody can deny that from Scripture, just like here. Nobody can go to the New Testament and say, oh, that's not that. This is the Lord's and this isn't. No, everything. Just like we couldn't answer that. They couldn't either. That's what we read in verse 26. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. We've talked about that. And they marveled at his answer and said, Lord, I repent. I was here to know. Please notice that. And this is why I put that in at this point. Just because the truth is out there doesn't mean the truth is prevailing with everyone. And that's going to tend and lend itself towards our application as we continue. They kept silent, but they didn't stop the assault of deception. Then some of the Sadducees, a religious group, right? Known for one main thing that the text tells us. Let's read it. Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, I'm going to pause there for a moment. Think about this and the time frame. Jesus is now less than 7 days from the cross and then the following resurrection. I wonder how that group's theologies changed 2 weeks from this point in time, when not only the Lord himself, but several of the holy people's graves were opened and they walked in Jerusalem. Did they just do that? No, not going to see it. It's possible, because people do that today, and I'll demonstrate it at the end. So here we are, verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, this religious group, who deny that there's a resurrection. No, you die, that's it. Nobody ever comes back from the dead. They now approach Jesus, verse 28, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. It's called levirate marriage. It's a provision of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, for Israel, whose earth-centered blessings were focused around, well, land and the families, the tribes attached to them. And the provision was for simply this, that if the land was assigned to a certain tribe and there wasn't offspring, you needed to have offspring to perpetuate it. So barrenness happened then as well. So that's a provision. You can read about it. They're just referring to it, right? So they go through the elaborate situation, and we won't read it all again, but a guy takes a wife and they're childless and he dies, so his brother marries. It goes all the way through seven, and then they pose the question, and we're going to advance to this. Let's pick it back up here in verse 32. Last of all, the woman died also. So there's all the husbands, no children, married to all these guys. Here's their question, verse 33. Therefore, in the resurrection, in parentheses, which we don't believe in, we got them on this one, right? In the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her, all seven were married to her. How's that going to work? Here's Jesus' answer. And we should hear a lot of solid instruction on the afterlife for us, because we'll have similar questions about marriage. There are Christian cults. I'm not using a name as a pejorative, but simply saying a cult is a religious organization who has a leader. They claim to be compatible with Christianity, but they're not compatible with Scripture. One of these famous cults says, no, you go into the temple, you perform a ceremony with your wife, with your husband, and we'll seal the marriage, and you will continue to be married forever, giving birth to spiritual babies and becoming little gods. You should recognize the lie, but yet people don't. And the Church of Latter-day Saints, right, who have Jesus, who many Christians, leaders in Christian churches, and how does that happen? Say, hey, we worship the same Jesus. Oh, no, we don't. That group says, you know, you get married here and you get sealed. It just keeps going on. Well, let's look again at what Jesus says. Jesus answered, verse 34, and said to them, the sons of this age, ages have a beginning and an end, right? For here and now, right? You're married and given in marriage. Sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age, the future age, the time of resurrection. Now, there's a couple things if you're reading carefully, and I presume that you are and we are together. You look at this like, well, counted worthy to attain that resurrection? Jesus is talking about resurrection in two types when you look at the fullness. First off, when we get to the end, everybody is going to be resurrected. Jesus doesn't say it that way here. He says everybody lives in God's sight. When we go further and we get into the book of Revelation and we look at the Old Testament counterparts, we understand that the resurrections happen in stages, but bottom line, physical death is a reality for all of those who are not raptured, that is, taken alive and transformed from this earth. But for the rest, whether evil or redeemed, redeemed or unredeemed, everybody's going to rise again. And that's even what the Old Testament says. The earth shall cast out her dead, right? Daniel writes about the resurrection. Many passages, not just New Testament, before Jesus rose from the dead, before Jesus resurrected Lazarus. Don't know what the Sadducees did with that one. But everybody's going to live forever, right? It's just a matter of where. So the Sadducees are so far off, they're so deceived, they've ignored Scripture, they're ignoring the Lord, but Jesus knows there's disciples present. He knows we're listening as well. So we get this instruction, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. In other words, marriage being joined together, the two are one flesh, is for this time. That's why in traditional vows we have the vow, until death do us part. In other words, that's the end of it. Jesus goes on to explain with the following. Those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead. And I think he's talking about the resurrection of the just here, not the resurrection of the condemnation, although I don't think there's any marriage in that group either. Right? Neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. So that's, you know, you die if you're not raptured, you're resurrected. That's the end of it. You're resurrected to eternal life in the physical sense. For they're equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Another term for those who have, the redeemed who have been resurrected under those conditions. And then Jesus goes on, I just want you to notice this, right? And it's the reason that we put the Scripture up on the screen before the meeting, if you saw it from Proverbs, right? About the righteous are as bold as a lion. Because in these teachings, we see so much of the characteristics of our Lord Jesus. And we see the same characteristics when Jesus is living his life through the disciples and their writings. And you'll experience the same thing when you're yielded to him and he's talking. The characteristics that I'm talking about are illustrated this way. Jesus is being the Lamb of God. And then when Jesus comes again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, the Scripture from Proverbs said, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And here we see Jesus. He's meeting the full-on satanic attack with clarity, no compromise, all the boldness of a lion. I want to tie into last week's teaching here and say, this is what the authority and the power of God looks like to accomplish his purpose. I'm not shrinking back from my adversaries. And we're thinking, yeah, I don't know, man, because it's Jesus. I couldn't imagine somebody comes up to me with that hard question. Well, Jesus said a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus told his disciples, and it's recorded in another gospel, he specifically told them, don't premeditate on what you're going to say. If you're delivered up to people, hey, in that very moment, it'll be given to you what to say. So consistent with Jesus meeting the attack with full gentleness, but no compromise. I just want to submit to you both the lion and the lamb there. God's power, all his authority, they're not prevailing against Jesus. And we should find an encouragement in this, especially if we think, well, man, that's how I should be, and I've tried and I've failed. Good news. The Lord is making you aware that wasn't him. That was you. All you have to do is what Jesus did. Just yield to him. This is teaching for disciples, and we've already covered it extensively in Luke, right? Unless you forsake all that you have, you can't be his disciple. But when it's all yielded to the Lord, well, it looks like this, and we see it in other teachings. We'll get more into that towards the end. But I wanted to recognize it. Now, Jesus didn't just let them go. He takes them to the Word, of course, right? Verse 37, even Moses showed in the burning bush passage. He's dealing with the Sadducees. The point, you say there's no resurrection? Oh, you're so mistaken on this. And he takes them specifically, Exodus, the burning bush passage, that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Here it comes, for all live to him. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Now we eat, we drink, for tomorrow we die, and that's the end. Not the case. Physical death is just the end of our time here in this temporal world. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you've spoken well. Again, I think they're still pretending. Why? Because they're unrepentant. But after that, they dared not question him anymore. And Jesus continues now, as led by the Father, to go after them. And he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the Son of David? Now, I know we read the passage, but I want to encourage you to think a little bit. What's the main problem that the Sadducees are having? Well, you spoke well. It's a good teaching. But what's it doing for you? You know, just like compared to another human teaching? Yeah, that's a good one. I don't have an answer. Are you recognizing it as the authority of God himself? Because that's the claim, of course, that's been made. That's what's inciting the Jews who are in opposition. Now Jesus brings it out from the Word, who he is, by what authority, previous question, he is saying these things. So here's his question in teaching style, just like they're questioning him, he's now questioning them in the form of teaching. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, how can they say that Christ, the Messiah, is the Son, the offspring of David? Now, David himself said in the book of Psalms, and you can, of course, read the quotation. I encourage you to do so. But David, King David, literally under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote of the Messiah who is to come this, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord Almighty God said to my Lord. Who's that? How's that? That's Jesus' point. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. All the Hebrews would have recognized this is a prophecy of the Messiah who is to come. Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Jesus' point, hey, we all recognize that the Messiah to come isn't just a physical descendant of David. David even recognized that the one who comes after me is going to be preferred before me. Now, that's a quote from John the Baptist. But it's the same thing when it comes to the relationship between David and the Messiah. He's not just the shoot, he's also the root, as Isaiah says. There's going to be a physical descendant who is going to be my Lord. Jesus' question to the Jews is, what are you guys doing with that? Do you not see that just as God promised from Genesis that an offspring of the woman is going to be the one who puts an end to Satan and sets all these things right? Well, let's get their reaction, which is silence. And Jesus continues, verse 45, "Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples," this is where we're going to finish up and where we're going to make the applications. But let's just quickly recognize, what's the problem here? Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, religious groups. You could think of that as denominations within Judaism. Hey, is God divided? Did God start? No, this didn't. But, you know, there's people, and this one says this, and, well, I like this, and I follow them. Well, I like what this one says, so I follow him. Hey, we're warned against that. But it's happening. Remember one of the main scriptures that we finished up with last week? From 2 Corinthians. "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, according to human understanding." There's a lot of people regarding people according to the flesh. But there's a group of people known to God, chosen by God, and perhaps some within the group that will later come to the Lord. We'll find out later in the resurrection, that need to hear this. And it's a warning. And it's the reason for the title, because what was happening then is exactly what's happening now. It's why there's divisions in the body of Christ. It's because we don't heed Jesus's warnings. Now, I already kind of began to give us a sense of Jesus issued other warnings, and they begin with the word beware. So you can go in your English translation, I encourage, invite you as the Lord leads to do so, and look at the things that Jesus said, beware of. Beware, one word now, but 8 or 9 centuries ago, two words were contracted, be wary, put together. Be on guard, be on the lookout, watch out for this. I mean, what does it take? It's one thing if somebody on the street, you don't know, hey, watch out for this. Okay. This is Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to him. And he, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is saying, I'm going to let this exist for my purposes. You don't have to fall prey to it. I'm going to warn you. And whether or not you're subject to this totally depends on what you did with Jesus's warning. Beware. Hey, quick question, because I know some of you study this in depth. Where do you think the first time Jesus issued the warning that began with beware is? Work it out, probability. First time in the Bible, what's the first gospel? Matthew, you're right. Let's turn there. Keep a ribbon here in Luke 21. And let's go to Matthew chapter 7, please. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is issuing again a warning, starting with those words as we've translated it. And this is the first recorded one. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets." Break it down with me. Watch out for false, not true, prophets. Someone who is recognized for being a spokesman for God's word, right? But isn't really. However they got there, they put themselves in, other people put them in. There's recognition that they speak God's word, when in truth, they don't. Jesus said, watch out for this. How will you know them? Well, let's look at the rest of verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Quick question. Brothers and sisters, you know what's worse than a wolf in a sheep suit? A wolf in a shepherd suit. The prophets, the leadership, hey, we're going to get back to Luke here in a minute, scribes. But the Lord says, watch out for this. Watch out for this. Watch. How many times should Jesus have to say it? We know once, but obviously he said it here before also. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They've got other appetites. Verse 16 quickly. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by the things that their life produces. Do you see what Jesus' test is? Do we go by what they say or how they live? The fruit is what they produce. Now, as we make our way back to Luke chapter 20, and we look at this warning, same sort of situation another time, directed at the disciples. We should say, this is certainly directed at his church. Beware, Luke 20, verse 46, of the scribes. A scribe, hey, in simplest term, right? A scribe would be like a secretary, one who was involved in the writing of transcripts. It could be somebody in a business who would just took the minutes of a meeting. That's kind of like scribe. But as culture progressed, we've come to know these scribes. Oftentimes in Luke, they're just like an extension of the Pharisees. They're within the religious elite. They're regarded as authorities, more specifically as experts in the law because they dealt with writing. If you wanted to know about it, you'd go to a scribe. They'd have to have this right. Someone who was, again, positioned by someone and regarded by others as, when it comes to God's word, they know what's going on. Well, Jesus is warning. You watch out for them. All of them? No, just the ones that are, well, attached to certain characteristics. Let's read it together again. Verse 46, Jesus said, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. Basically, two verses here. And there's really two categories of characteristics. In verse 46, we see the characteristics of anyone, right? Anyone. Now, we don't have scribes. We don't have Pharisees. We don't have Sadducees. The Pharisees were tied to the temple system. I want to think, really. I'm not certain, right? The Sadducees went away after the resurrection. They should have. But the Pharisees were so intrinsically tied to the temple. When the temple was destroyed, that sect died out also. So the scribes, as it pertained to first centuryism, they don't exist. But what about false prophets? Well, before we continue with the characteristics, let's go to another place. 2 Peter, go to the right, please, or listen as the Lord leads you. I'm turning to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, who is this Peter in human terms? Well, he's an apostle of Jesus, but he would have identified himself also as a disciple. He was one of the disciples present. To the elders, he said of himself, he was a fellow elder, but he certainly was a prophet, right? And he was a true prophet. And the Lord, through Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, wrote this to the church and for the church. But there were also false prophets among the people. Broad brushed reference to Old Testament prophets. Many false prophets recognized. And in light of that reality, the Lord moved Peter to say, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. A heresy is any fundamental error. It's not some nasty term you whip at somebody and call them a heretic. A heretic is someone who has an error in fundamental doctrine. Yeah, you see, there is no not everybody's resurrected. That's heresy. And the Lord says it's destructive. Now, that's not the heresy or the error of fundamental doctrine or teaching in view. The heresy that he's dealing with here is, well, false teachers. People who come in, present themselves, are recognized by others as teachers of God's word, when in fact they are not. So again, the Lord says through our brother, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Hey, there's no end to the list of things that they say about Jesus that are false, right? You know, Jesus sinned too. Jesus is, oh my goodness, it's just out there. But what we're really focused on is not all the heresies. We want to recognize that they do exist, get to the question, why? And then what are we supposed to do about it? If we can answer those questions or receive the answers from the Lord, we'll have everything that he was leading me to point out today. So again, let's look at what our brother said. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. There's accountability for this, even as Jesus said in Luke when we turn back. Look at verse 2. But it won't be a problem because the word of God is being taught and people listened attentively to what the Lord has said. That's not what verse 2 says at all. But it is true. It won't be a problem for people who do listen attentively to the Lord. But the Lord says that's not going to go that way. Many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Blasphemy is dishonored. It's not held in the appropriate regard. What's the way of truth a reference to? Hey, until in Antioch, followers of Jesus were called Christians, and it was a pejorative leveled at them, little Christians. You know? They called themselves followers of the way, probably because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when Peter makes a reference, he's really saying Christianity is going to be dishonored among the people because of all the things that people do following false teachers. And those who don't know the Lord and don't identify say, oh, you're a Christian? You're one of the worst kinds. I was like, oh, you're the guy who's got the little fish over your muffler shop? Oh, it's always these guys. I made that one up, guys. I don't know if there's somebody out there who does that, right? It's always, oh, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, here's something to ponder. If the only reason someone would think you're a Christian is because you have to tell them you're a Christian, they're probably not a Christian. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. Furthermore, the Lord said, going to be a lot of false teachers. There's going to be a lot of people. This isn't the majority. This is the majority view. A lot of people are going to follow him. So the overwhelming view is not going to be what it should of those who know the Lord, know his truth, and follow him. They're going to dishonor Christianity. It's like, oh, another Christian. You can just ask yourself, well, is that common in our experience? Oh, yes. Yes, it is. So verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, right? So who's he laying this on? He's laying it on the false teachers and the people who follow them. By covetousness, What is covetousness? Covetous is wanting something? No, that's desire. Covetousness is wanting something that is not yours, that God didn't give to you, right? And this is one of the characteristics, and again, we'll see it in Luke. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They'll probably be able to turn you through the Bible, chapter and verse it, to justify their position. But they won't be right. So now you might be feeling a little bit nervous. We're here where we do a lot of that turning back and forth. How do you know? Since this is clearly going to be a problem, I would say has to be a problem. This is part of the Lord's plan. He's using it to define the church. How do you really know? It's like, well, you made a convincing argument. Are you one of them? Let's continue here. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. We're going to hold there as we turn back to Luke chapter 20, and notice it's the same thing. Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his Spirit, whom he gave to the apostles, isn't telling the church anything different than he told the disciples before he went to the cross. Same warning, same problem, same need to know. Same thing that the Lord told the church, the Ephesian elders. We read about it in the book of Acts, right? He goes, he, the Lord, through Paul, said, I know that after my departure from among you, people are going to rise from inside the church, ravenous wolves. They're going to scatter the flock. Gotta happen. Gonna happen. Oh my goodness. It happened. It's happening now. Okay. Well, let's get back here. Verse 46, here's the characteristics that we look out for. First off, general terms, they're self-promoters. Well, this is how Jesus described it at the beginning. Beware of scribes who desire, here's their desires, to go around in long robes. Why a long robe? Because the common dress wouldn't have gotten it. You need a costume of distinction here that designates you as a holy man. We'll get a special dress. Because it's what's on the outside that God looks at. No, actually, that's not what the Lord said at all, right? But people respond to that one way or another. Satan knows that. Satan knows how to work us. Oh, so they go around in long robes. It's reference to religious garbs or clothing. In itself, that's not bad, but there's a reason that they're self-displaying themselves. They love greetings in the marketplace. They like recognition for that. I love it that people think of me as someone who works for, you know, the Lord or represents the Lord or someone that they should listen to about the Lord, right? Again, Jesus said, watch out for this. But he's not done there, and there's more that we need to get here. The best seats in the synagogue. They're self-seekers, right? It's very simply put. They're self-seekers. Hey, quick question here, brethren. Not a trick question. And I believe this about all of us. Have you heard that there's a scripture that has a chapter and a verse in the Gospel of John? John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. Have you heard? Do you guys know that one? Without looking? Let me start. For God so loved. Perfect. Perfect. Truly. I mean, you can put it in your own words. Here's my hope. It's going to be our prayer. How about 1 John 3:16? Let's turn to this one. Keep your ribbon here, please. All the way, almost, towards the end of your Bible, the book of 1 John. First John chapter 3, verse 16. So again, 1 John 3:16. By this, we know love. Wait a minute. Later on in this letter, John will say, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in verse 4, it's like, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love, literally agape, right? So when you're saying, I know love, it's like from the Lord's, by this we know that you know God. Certainly love is one of his characteristics, but it's more than that. It's his very nature. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he, the Lord, laid down his life for us. As Christians, we get that. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, we're going wide and we're going to come back specific, because I asked you an important question. How do you know? And you need to know, because Jesus said you beware, you be on guard, you look out. These people are pretending to be something that they're not. Jesus knows the difference. Do we? Well, that's our characteristic, our ticket, if you will, right there. We know the Lord. We can ask him. He'll point it out. And then it'll be evident by the fruit. Okay, I see these characteristics showing up. Because in all the things, they are the very opposite of who Jesus is. And if it's Jesus manifesting his life through someone, well, you know what? They're going to be just like Jesus. And the church that Jesus is building uses leadership. Think about this, please. Jesus is telling the disciples to watch out for these guys. And again, in 2 Peter, watch out for the false prophets. So what, you don't listen to anybody who speaks God's word? No, you don't listen to the false ones. Because obviously, the Lord institutes teachers and leadership. But how do you know? Well, they're going to be like Jesus. In 1 John 3:16, the church is told, well, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. That's the fruit of the teaching. That's the fruit of becoming like Jesus. It's all the way back to Philippians, right? Considering others more important than ours. That's what Jesus did. So as we think about this, consider Jesus before the incarnation with the Father. Did he take a bit of a pay cut and a downgrade in status, using human terms, to come down here and to represent as one life and live as a human being? Far more than we'll ever know. How did he come? Did he come? Was he born to rich parents? Did he travel with a retinue of angels? Promote, hey, now entering the Messiah, all bow in obedience. No. No. How did Jesus promote himself? Well, Philippians said, key verse, chapter 2, Jesus made himself of no reputation. Now, the 2,000-year-old description is, hey, these guys go around, I've got the robes, I've got the greeting, I want people to look at me, it's all about... But what is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, he's promoting Jesus. So all these ministries that we listen to, oh yeah, this is a good one. How do they represent themselves? David James Ministry. That, I don't know that that's a guy. I link two biblical names together if you're wondering. But you get my point. Whose name is on the shingle? Theirs or Jesus? Who's being promoted? And you're not giving me enough time, I'll wear my robe of distinction. So we all gotta know. Isn't what the Holy Spirit doing? Glorifying Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we listen to a lot of teaching. Do you see any of these characteristics? Now, I'm not throwing them all under the bus as saying they're not brothers or they're not even teachers, but I'm saying there's a problem in the church because there was a warning very specific that Jesus gave that's not being heeded. Something that we're all prone to. This isn't just for presumably prophets. You are a prophet when you speak God's words, when God uses you. This is what the Lord said. And it makes the connection because the Lord, oh, thank you. This is really, it's like, hey, danger zone. I'm glad that you see that this is the Lord's truth. But this is what you have to know. This is the Lord. He's the source of help. Everything the Holy Spirit is doing is pointing us towards Jesus. I personally have sat in conferences where there's been extensive teachings and focus on the Holy Spirit. One thing you can be sure of, that wasn't of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws full attention to the Lord Jesus. That's what he does. So Jesus said, you watch out for these guys. They're self-promoting, self-seeking. They're not laying down their life for the brethren. They're not feeding the sheep. They're feeding upon the sheep. Jesus goes there next, verse 47. Who devour widows' houses. You know, because widows at that time, they have so much surplus. And if there's anybody who can afford to be, you know, have some of their material goods come over to the religious guy's goods, it's certainly a widow. You know just the opposite. A widow was on the lower caste of society on the economic scale because her main source of support, her husband, was dead, right? And if there was no offspring, it would even be lower. And not only did these guys not recognize this, we're not only saying, well, we have so much and this woman needs help because this is what God does. He made himself of no reputation. He recognized our need greater than his and came for us. It's not what they do. So I don't think Jesus could have used a more extreme example in that culture at that time. If you're going to prey on anybody, a widow? It'd be like the most pathetic example. And yet it was happening. Jesus said it. They devour widows' houses. And for a pretense. Notice and understand what the term means. For a pretense, make long prayers. Nothing wrong with long prayers, right? John 17 is a pretty long prayer. We don't know how many long prayers Jesus... Read Daniel chapter 9. There's some long prayers. It's the pretense part. We're saying all these things in the presence of God and to God. We don't mean it. We want other people to see it. For a pretense, make long prayers. And then Jesus said, these will receive the greater condemnation. There's accountability out there, right? One of those statements that Jesus makes that also inform us as disciples that when it comes to hell, because these aren't his people, right? He wants them to be. They can be. Maybe some of them repented. But Peter said these were marked out a long time for condemnation. A lot of people following them, but they're not theirs. It's one of those statements when Jesus says greater condemnation that tells us as his followers, hell's not the same for everybody. It's not good for anybody or pleasant. But as a function of God's justice, the more evil you did based on what you know, the more severe will be the punishment. Just his truth revealed. Now for us, beware, watch out, right? Very simply, brothers and sisters, we are supposed to have godly leadership. But when it comes to us, what is the one example? Who is the head of the church? It's Jesus. If someone is teaching God's truth and their lives aren't a reflection, a growing reflection. Certainly, if they outwardly deny the truths of God's word, which is so common, understand that it's going down today just the way that the Lord said it would. There will be. Many will follow after it. But to his disciples, he said, you watch out for them. He's offered an alternative, and we need to know the difference. We need to be the difference. Think about this. If the way of truth is being blasphemed by those who follow the false teachers, does anybody see an opportunity for a group of people who follow the Lord in truth and people to say, you know, no matter what everybody else says and they call themselves Christians, I think Jesus would call these people his disciples, his followers, Christians, if you will. Absolutely. It is the opportunity. It's the privilege. It's the Lord's direction for us today. You will know a tree by its fruit. You will know a false teacher by his lifestyle, by the fruit he produces, and the people that are following. It is so common. I asked the question during the teaching, why is this? Why is this? Well, the Lord warned us in other places. The time is coming when people won't endure sound doctrine, solid teaching. They won't put up with it. Why? Well, we're told why by what they do. They will gather for themselves teachers to scratch their itching ears. So it's not an expression we use, but we understand what it means. I want to get somebody who tells me something I want to hear. Not what the Lord wants me to hear necessarily, or I need to hear to be a follower, but something that I want to hear. Do you see what the scribes, the Pharisees, the false teachers of the day did? Hey, we had an opportunity. God's going, wow. I can recognize that in their case, we're Jewish people, we're God's chosen people. God uses leadership, and hey, I can either follow God at a cost, like Jesus, like his true followers, like the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We could translate that, follow me as I follow Christ, suffered the loss of all things. This is a big part of Luke. You have to understand it and realize the Lord has us here, because even with good teaching, we can still tell ourselves things, but let's recognize at least what the Lord has told us. This is going to cost us everything. It's not, okay, I've got some Jesus and then I get all the things that I want. No, growing in Christ is the end of, I don't have any wants that are anything apart from the Lord's, because that's who I am in him. And if we're moving that way, hey, we're on the right path. But all too common, it's like, yeah, I know, that's just your opinion. I'm going to go, one brother put it this way. It is so common in our experience. He was the pastor of a mega church that God got a hold of him and said, you know, people go to the Bible and then they'll get somebody in the church and they've got the conviction and they're saying it. And then the people don't like it. Said, you know what? We'll just go down the street to another church who isn't doing what the Lord says, and they're all good with it and they find a home. I think that's a really apt description of, we're going to heap up for ourselves teachers to scratch our itching ears. This is what I want to hear. Instead of saying, Lord, what do you want us to hear? You know, those uncomfortable things. You watch out for this. Beware. Another brother, well regarded, still alive. Hope he finishes well. He's doing well. As a biblical teacher of God's word, was in a group of pastors. It was one of our modern things. And on a podcast, but they asked him, said, in your view, what is the, number one, what's the problem with the modern church? Doesn't hesitate, doesn't even flinch, it's the pastors. He's like, you know what? You're absolutely right. People follow patterns. So again, I think of Paul's word, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That has to be the hallmark of the Lord working through us, will be the hallmark of the Lord working through you. Why do I say that? Because leadership is for one purpose according to the Lord. Example. And people will follow the example that they are seeking. Jesus guarantees it. Ask, and it shall be answered. Seek, you will find it. So there's a question before us, pregnant, if you will, with possibility. What are we seeking here today? The right answer, I'll help you out, it's the Lord Jesus. It's His word. In those conflicts that all of us have, I know Jesus said this, but I have this, but I want this and I want that. Hey, the false teachers, they gave themselves over to that. Jesus points it out to us to say, hey, I am still the way, the truth, and the life. We can, we should, we're going to come to Jesus to acknowledge everything that He wants, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find help and grace to help in time of need. I asked at the beginning that the Lord would make this real and applicable to us personally and as a group. If all we have, brothers and sisters, right now is the teaching, and you can sit here and say, you know what? The things were said, that was good. That was a good teaching. If that's all you do with it, would we be any different than the scribes that said, you spoke well, teacher, to Jesus and did nothing with it? My answer is no. Therefore, we're going to do exactly what the Lord wants. We're going to come to Him with it, and we're going to put it all at His feet. You, I'm going to encourage you, be sensitive to what the Lord is telling you. A time of prayer. No pretense, right? The Lord knows the difference. If He's telling you something personally, if He's doing business in your life, I don't know how He can't be, because we're always growing. If He's standing at the door knocking, you open up, let Him say, Lord, okay, you're showing me this is a problem. Show me the solution. Have your way. The Lord will guide you. If He's going to use you to speak to the group, it's a message we need to hear. Please see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. We all need to hear it as the Lord has His way amongst us. I'll lead us out. Father, thank You. We praise You. But Lord Jesus, we simply come to You recognizing as always what You've told us. Apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, we're continually learning the fullness of what that means. Apart from You, we can do nothing good. But I'm so glad to be in Your presence, in the presence of people who would agree with me. We don't claim to have anything good of ourselves. You have told us and taught us and have allowed us to prove that in our flesh no good thing dwells. Lord, You have revealed Your truth and we've accepted it. And even as Paul said, Lord, we've not apprehended yet. We're here today for our daily portion, for our individual instruction, for the direction of the church. Jesus, I want to declare that the only leadership that we want is You, the true leader of Your church. To ask if there's anything, Lord, that's being done here where we've given ourselves over to temptations or the deceptions of the enemy, where we've sought to incorporate things that we want apart from Your will. We simply ask that You would reveal that to us. Lord, if there's anything that You've been telling us over the course of the study in Luke or any of our teachings, something where You want to progress and develop us and we've been holding You off at arm's length, Lord, I come to You just simply to say we can't change ourselves, but in hopes that today will be the day that we just allow You to come in as completely as today will accomplish Your purposes, knowing that tomorrow we'll do this again, Lord. Several times, Jesus, You warned Your church and told us to beware. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, pretending to be one thing while inwardly something else. Lord, I know we're not immune to it. In light of the focus of today's teaching, I want to pray for myself and all the leadership, Lord. because I know in your chain, one link broken, Lord, the whole group falls. We know perfection is in you only. So, Father, I would ask that as your word tells us, that judgment begins at the house of God. You give us the example in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, Lord. When you cleanse the temple, Lord, you started with the elders, the leadership. I would present myself and my brothers for that purpose. And Father, I would just simply ask that if there's anything between you and us, anything where we don't want to have a conversation, we don't want to let you in, that we would just surrender that today. And as we're before you individually in this time of silent prayer, Father, I would also ask, is there anything further you would say to the fellowship? We have much to consider in your word. I'm asking, Lord, that the good seed that you've planted will bear fruit abundantly. And trusting in you and you alone as our good shepherd, our perfect teacher, our Lord, that you will not leave us in a place that you don't desire if we truly come to you and ask. So we're asking, waiting upon you and thanking you in faith as we wait. Father, since you've brought nothing additional forward at this time as the group, my last request is, Lord, is that we go with you from this moment of seeking you and not change gears to seeking self. Keep us sensitive to your leading, that you may have the full enjoyment of fellowship with us and us with you, that we truly walk humbly with you this day. Father, may you use us fully for your glory. I ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.